Good morning and greetings to each one. For some time I've had a burden and been pondering on a subject that I feel like the Lord would have me to share with the church. And I thought maybe that this morning would be that morning to do that. But as I considered the communion service that we have planned for next Sunday, and I was looking at the upcoming text in 1 Peter, I felt led to continue the study as it has some excellent things for us to consider in light of us examining our hearts in preparation for the communion service. I'd like to begin by reading a few verses in 1 Corinthians 11 as we think about that. 1 Corinthians 11, 26 says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So as we think about partaking of the bread and the cup, we do it in remembrance of our Lord's suffering and death. And it says here that if we do it unworthily, in other words, if we do it with known sin in our lives, things that we are covering up, things that we are keeping back from God, things that we've not dealt with, issues that have not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus in our lives, we're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So therefore, we are called to examine ourselves, examine our hearts. Search, consider, and to ask the Lord to reveal anything that we need to confess and forsake. So as we look into God's Word this morning, let's open our hearts to Him. Let's open our hearts to His Word and ask Him to make us holy, like He is holy. Can we stand together for prayer? Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. We thank you for the privilege we have of coming before you, a holy, awesome, great God that you are. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we look into your word. I pray that you would help us to search our own hearts. I pray that you would speak to us. Show us, Lord, where we fall short of your glory, where we need to change, where we need to be more conformed into your image, Lord. Pray you be with me, Lord, as I expound your word. Help me to say the things that you want me to say, Lord. And bless all of us, Lord, as we open our hearts to your word here. Be with those who couldn't be with us, Lord. Some are sick or have been with those who have been sick and are taking precautions. Pray you be with them and bless them. Bless our brother Galen over there in Ethiopia. Just pray that your presence will be with him, that your spirit would direct him. And we just commit this time into your hands now and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title that I've chosen for this morning is Holiness Through Thoughtful Obedience. Holiness Through Thoughtful Obedience. And our text is 1 Peter chapter 1. So I invite you to turn there with me, and we'll read several verses, continuing in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 13 through 22 for our text today. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 22. "Wherefore, Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Last time we spoke about the Old Testament prophets and how God spoke through them in the marvelous ways to foretell the grace that should come to us through Christ. And then it says, Wherefore, since we have received the promises that were given through the prophets, since we have the privilege of entering into the new covenant with Christ, wherefore we should gird up the loins of our minds and be sober. Now, to gird up the loins of your minds, that's maybe a term that isn't used so much in our common language like it was when this Bible was written. That is basically an idiom, and it is a picture of what the people would do in those days, and perhaps even today in Middle Eastern countries, where the men would wear long robes. But those robes would get in the way sometimes when they were busy working, or perhaps fighting a battle, or they were engaged in something that required free movement. That would be a hindrance to them. And so what they would do, they would reach down and pick up the edge of their robe and tuck it onto their girdle. Or perhaps there's other ways they would do it, but basically it would raise up the garments and they would gird it. It would be fastened with the girdle that was around their, or the belt that was around their waist to keep it out of the way. And then they could do what needed to be done. We have an example of this with the story of Elijah after he was up on Mount Carmel and had that great showdown there between the prophets of Baal and the power of God. And after that was over and the rain was coming, he told Ahab to go into Jezreel because there's the sound of abundance of rain. And then it says that in 1 Kings 18:46, it says, The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins. He girded up his loins, he raised up his robe, tucked it into his girdle, and he took off. It says, He ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And this was a miracle. He ran faster than a normal man would run, I believe, because Ahab had a horse and chariot, and he kept ahead of him all the way into Jezreel. But obviously his robe would have been in the way to run that fast. And so he girded up his loins. So this is an idiom. And what's the picture? It means it's prepare yourself for action. It means to be ready, to be engaged. perhaps a more contemporary idiom, which has the same idea, is, and particularly this thing about girding up the loins of your mind. Today we might say something more like, put your thinking cap on. In other words, think. Get engaged. Don't just be mindless here, but rather prepare yourself. So gird up the loins of your mind. He begins this section here by exhorting us to engage our minds and think about the things that are following here, particularly about the holiness. He gives a strong exhortation to holiness in this passage. So we are to gird up the loins of our mind and be sober. Now, to be sober simply means to abstain from wine. We know that someone who is drunk is not sober. They do things and they say things. They're not in their right mind. And we are called, in Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. To be drunk with wine is not something that a Christian should ever be in that situation. But rather, we are to be sober. We are to have a clear mind. Sober also means to be calm and collected in spirit. You know, I think that's especially important in these days that we're living in, when there's turmoil around us, things are happening that maybe would disturb us in our nation, even around the world, with disease, with unrest, with different things happening, sometimes close home, even when loved ones pass from this life. We can still come to the Lord and calm our hearts, be calm and collected before Him. That's what it means to be sober. The word is also translated as watch. If you turn over a page to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Here the word sober is actually a different Greek word, but the word watch is the same word as this word sober over here in chapter 1. In other words, be alert. So gird up the loins of your minds, be alert, be watchful. See what's going on. Pay attention. This word is used again, one more page, 1 Peter 5, chapter 1 Peter 5, verse 8, where it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we don't really have to worry about lions out to devour us in our society, but that was an issue that perhaps, especially if you're out in the wilderness there in the land of Israel, you had to be on guard, be alert. There could be a lion about. And he's saying here, we have an adversary, the devil. He's walking about like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And sometimes that roar can cause us to be fearful. And it shouldn't cause us to be fearful, but we should be sober, alert, recognizing that we do have an enemy. So gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As I already mentioned, this verse here begins with wherefore, which is referring to the passage just before that where we talked about the prophets and their prophecies concerning Christ and the living grace or the living hope that they had of a grace that was to come. And just as those prophets in the Old Testament saints were looked forward to the coming of a Messiah, of Christ, so we have a living hope of a coming grace. We do have God's grace now in a way that they did not have then. But there's another grace that's coming at the appearing of Jesus Christ, or the revelation of Jesus. Grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. It's the favor, the loving kindness, the graciousness of God. As I said, we have experienced God's grace now, but there is more grace coming. And that grace, when Jesus is revealed, is a sure thing. We know that He's coming again. His Word has promised it. Just as His Word prophesied about His first coming, and it surely came to pass, even so, His second coming is sure. That hope, that anticipation, that expectation should motivate us to be ready, to keep our hearts pure and clean. The Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 3, admonishes us, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." You know, if you're tempted to sin, if you're tempted to do wrong, and at that moment you think about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming soon, would I want to be doing this when He appears? How would that affect your choice to respond to that temptation? I think it would have a great effect upon us. We would choose to do what's right so that we're ready for His appearing. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So as we think about Christ coming, and we think about living our lives in a way that pleases Him, He likens us to obedient children. Children who seek to please their father or their mother. They obey them. Obedience is listening carefully, being attentive, hearkening, and then submitting to what the wishes of the parents are. You know, God commands children to obey their parents. That's one thing specific that the Scriptures give to children. And why is that? Obedience to parents prepares you for obedience to God. And we want each of you children, each of you young people, to be yielded to the Lord throughout your life. And that's why we as parents seek to train you to obey. Even Jesus learned obedience, the Scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered." When Jesus was here on this earth, in a human body like all of us have, He learned what it was like for humans to submit to their Heavenly Father. He knew all things as an omnipotent God, and yet He did not know by experience what it was like until He Himself dwelt inside a human body and lived that out. So He knows what it's like to face temptations. It says He was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet to resist that. But He knows and He understands what we go through. But He was obedient. He yielded Himself to His Heavenly Father. And we are to follow His example. As obedient children, we should not fashion ourselves according to the former lusts, but rather forsake them. Now, this term, fashioning yourself according to, is only used one other time in the New Testament. And that is found in Romans 12, verse 2, a verse we're probably all familiar with, where it says, "And be not conformed to this world." That word, "be not conformed," is the only other time that this Greek word is used. It means to fashion yourself according to something means to conform yourself, your mind, your character, to another's pattern. So we have to be careful. We have to be on guard to not allow our minds to be conformed to the thinking of the world. And that's always a challenge, isn't it? When we're bombarded daily by news reports, we're called to support one political figure or another. Don't let yourself be molded by the world's ideas. Don't let yourself be conformed, pressed into the mold of what the world wants you to think, what the world wants you to be. We have to be careful. Sometimes we can get pressured by our friends. We can be conformed or have a desire to conform to our friends, to please them, to be accepted by them. Especially young people struggle with this. But don't fashion yourself according to that, but rather according to Christ. Beware of falling back into former lusts. We should not fashion ourselves according to the former lusts that we would have had. Longings, desires. Lust in itself is not necessarily a bad word, but it simply means longings, desires, but especially for that which is forbidden. And you know, sometimes, especially new Christians, find themselves attracted to their old sins. They made a commitment to Christ, and it's wonderful, it's exciting, and they're just so free and so happy. But a few weeks go by, and suddenly, or maybe gradually, the things of the past start to call and draw. And you may find yourself slowly drifting backwards. That's why he warns us, don't fashion yourselves according to your former lusts. Many of you, or at least some of you, I'm sure, would know Brother Jim Marinkov. That's a member of the church there at Harmony. And many years ago, I'm sure some of you would have heard his testimony, but probably not everyone. Many years ago, he was living a wild life. He was a drug dealer. He was a drug user. I've seen the scars on his legs from all the shooting up of drugs he had done. But he was in prison. My father first met him in prison. My father spent many years going in regularly to the Lebanon County Jail for Bible studies. And while he was in prison, someone led him to the Lord. I'm not sure who it was, but he was soundly converted. Made a radical change in his life. And we know that it's one thing to serve the Lord while you're in prison, and another thing to continue serving Him when you get out. There's pressures that you don't face otherwise. There's certainly a lot of pressures, ungodly influences in prison as well. But Jim made the commitment in his heart that whenever he runs into one of his old friends, within 60 seconds, he's going to tell him about what the Lord has done for him. And he's done that. And his life is a testimony today. He did not let himself be fashioned according to his former lusts. But he made the choice he's going to stand strong and not allow the old pressures, old influences to draw him back. Instead, he associated with godly people. And God has blessed that man in spite of all the baggage he's had from his past. And it's just a beautiful testimony of what God can do in a man's life. So when we find ourselves being drawn by those lusts, do something different. Make the choice that I'm going to live a holy life. I will not go that way. Make practical decisions. Keep away from places that bring temptation. You know, if someone has struggled with drinking in their past, it'd be foolish for them to go anywhere near a bar. Even if they have a strong commitment to the Lord, suddenly they can find themselves overwhelmed by temptation. Proverbs 4:14-15 says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away." In other words, don't even get close. But rather, take a different path. Do not conform yourselves. Do not fashion yourselves according to your former lusts in your ignorance. You know, many who follow their lusts are ignorant. They don't know. They don't really understand. They don't know the consequences. Like Brother Victor was saying, you know, actions have consequences, and that's true for both good and for bad. And you take a step in the wrong direction and continue to take a step in that direction. And there's consequences, awful consequences many times. But too often we think about the here and the now, and we don't fail to think about tomorrow, and we fail to think about next year, or even more so, eternity. So stop and think. Don't be ignorant. There's temporal consequences, such as health issues. You know, we're talking about drugs or smoking. It has consequences in our lives. But gossip, immorality, other sins, they drastically affect relationships here in this life. There's long-term consequences for the sins that we indulge in. But worst of all is the eternal consequences, separation from God. Or even if we do get up again and go forward and struggle through and not lose our faith, yet we still lose rewards. So let's not be ignorant. But rather, we should be transformed, as it says there in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God's word retrain your thought processes. Be conformed to Christ. It's not enough to be putting off sin and not be conformed to the world or not fashion ourselves according to the former lusts, but rather we must put on Christ and we must live for Him and be active in His work. Otherwise, we're likely to fall back. There's not anything as neutral in the Christian life. Either you're going forward or you're going backwards. If you're not pressing forward, you're going to soon start slipping backwards. I'd like to read a few verses in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 43. It says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So Jesus there is talking about demon possession, but I think the principle still applies to just sin in general, whether or not there's evil spirits dwelling in us. If we just repent of the sin, turn from it, but not fill our lives with good things and with godly things, the old things will come back. We can't live in a vacuum. We can't just be empty. We must be filled with God's Spirit in order to live a holy life. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That phrase, be ye holy, for I am holy, as it says, it is written. In other words, it's written in the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, at least five times where it is written. One of those would be in Leviticus 11:45, where it says, and this is God speaking to the children of Israel, He says, I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This principle is repeated, as I said, several times in the Old Testament, especially there in the book of Leviticus, when God is calling His people to be holy. This is the opposite of living according to our lusts. God is calling us to holiness. As He which hath called you is holy. Has God called you? Have you responded to His call? If you have, He has also chosen you. If you go to the next chapter here, in verse 9, It says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are called, and we have been chosen. We're called out of darkness into light. We're called out of uncleanness unto holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, "God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." We are called, all of us who have responded to the call of God, we're called not just to accept his salvation, not just to accept the blood that was shed on our behalf, but we're called to holiness. Holy means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, or consecrated. This word holy is used many times throughout Scripture. Oftentimes it's used in referring to God's Spirit. The word Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, he's holy. God is holy. But it's also used to refer to God's people. Many times throughout the New Testament, God's people are called saints. And it's the same word, holy. A lot of people don't like that term. They say, well, I'm no saint. But if you're a child of God, you should be a saint. God has called you to be a saint. We are to be holy like God is holy. You may have heard it said, and I believe it's true, that imitation is the highest form of worship. To be holy like God, to imitate God, is to worship him. And he's calling us to imitate him, to be holy like he is. You know, we tend to pattern our lives after people, after those that we admire, people that we admire. And that's a human tendency. I trust that we admire Christ most of all and are patterning our lives after him. That's my goal in sharing this here today. But many people today pattern their lives after their sports hero. If someone that they lift up in their minds and they follow and they end up worshiping him. And what do? They follow them. They pattern their lives after them. Or maybe a movie actor. But God's word calls us to not be like someone else, but rather be like Jesus and be like God in his holiness. Imitate God. Imitate Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. He came to show us an example of how to live, how to be holy. How is God holy? He's holy in that he dwells in light, and there's no darkness in him. 1 John chapter 1, Apostle John tells us, "This then is the message which we have received of him, and declare unto you that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin." Is there any darkness in your life? Is there anything hidden that you're ashamed of? John 3:19-21. "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." God is light. There is no darkness. There's nothing covering up. And so to be holy, like God is holy, means we also need to walk in the light with nothing hidden, nothing that we are keeping in secret, stuffed into the closet of our hearts, that we want nobody to know about. but rather we're walking in the light. We're an open book, both before the Lord and before our brothers and sisters. That's what it means to be holy, like God is holy. We are told that God is perfect. And we're commanded to be perfect too. Jesus said in his famous Sermon on the Mount, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now the word perfect simply means mature, lacking nothing. Now, can any of us say that we are perfect like God is perfect? I can't say that. I don't think anyone here could. Neither could the Apostle Paul, a great man of God. But listen to what he said in Philippians chapter 3. Maybe you can turn there. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. He said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." He's admitting he's not perfect. But this is his testimony. "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend or get a hold of that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." You know, Paul had many regrets. He had persecuted the church of God. He had dragged men and women into prison. And he spoke of that different times throughout his life, how much he felt unworthy to be apostle because of the damage he had done to God's kingdom. But he didn't live in the past. He didn't keep going back and dredging that up and keep repenting of it, though he continued to be sorry for it. But he didn't dwell there. He went forward. He pressed toward the mark. And when he failed, which he did, there was a time when he reviled the high priest, and he was rebuked for it, he reviled it. It was pretty mild reviling, I would say. And yet, when he was challenged for it, he said, "I'm sorry, I didn't realize he was the high priest." And he admitted he was wrong, but he kept on going. He didn't live in the past, but he pressed forward. And we ought to also. That is the mature way to look at ourselves and our lives, is to press towards perfection. Not getting down on ourselves when we stumble and fall. Rather, when we fall, we can repent, we can get up, and we can keep going. And God is looking for that in our lives. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Be ye holy, even as he which hath called you is holy." Holiness affects all areas of life. It says, "Be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And of course, this word conversation means way of life or conduct or behavior. We should not be holy just when we come to church. We're not to be holy just when we're around God's people. But we're to be holy in the morning at home with our families, when we're by ourselves, driving down the road. Your life should be consistent, whether you're at home, or on the job, or at church. Does the tone of your voice change when someone knocks at the door? Or when you answer the phone? We should be consistent in all manner of conversation, all manner of life. Are you doing things in private that you hope no one finds out about? Is there something that you'd be ashamed of to find if someone would walk in the door unexpectedly? Or even, do we dwell on thoughts that we would be ashamed to admit that we're thinking? Now, I think we have to acknowledge that thoughts are pretty difficult things to get a hold of sometimes, and I don't believe this means that we should condemn ourselves when a thought comes into our mind that is unclean or impure. But as the saying goes, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. And so when a thought comes through your mind, let it go if it's wrong with the one. Don't dwell on it. And I don't think we need to feel condemned about that. But if we latch on to that thought, and maybe it's jealousy or anger towards someone or a grouchiness that we just continue to dwell on, and the thing begins to fester in our minds, and then eventually it does become sin, and we need to confess that, deal with it, repent of it. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Holiness is aided by the fear of God. And prayer is important in maintaining that fear of God and also in maintaining holiness. It says here, if you call on the Father, it's referring to prayer. When we pray to God, it helps us to be in tune with Him. We're probably familiar with that children's song. Whisper a prayer in the morning, whisper a prayer at noon, whisper a prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune. There's something about prayer and calling upon God that helps us to walk in holiness. It helps us to be God-conscious. It helps us to walk in God's fear. So make it a habit to call upon God regularly. We have the example of Daniel, even in the Old Testament, who we know that 3 times a day, he would kneel before God and pray and make supplication with his window open towards Jerusalem. And his enemies knew about that, and they took advantage of that to have him cast into the lion's den. But he continued steadfastly in that. He didn't give it up, even when it was against the law to do that. But he prayed because he knew that prayer is a vital connection to God. Prayer helps us to walk in holiness. And it's interesting that the scriptures record no evil thing about Daniel, whereas it does about many other, even godly people. It doesn't mean he was perfect. I'm sure he had failures too. But he was a holy man. It tells us here also that we are going to be judged according to our works. That is essential in helping us to walk in holiness, is remembering that we will be judged by the things we do. And God does not respect persons. He doesn't give us a pass because we came from a good family, we were raised in a Christian home, or because we go to church, because we have a good environment. He's not a respecter of persons. He will still judge us according to our works. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." This is not a popular idea today. Many people in Christendom have the idea that because they've prayed a prayer and they've been born again and they've had an experience with God, that that's all that matters, and they can go on and live life pretty much as they will. I mean, God will overlook my sin because I yielded my life to Christ, or I've been born again. And yet they fail to maintain that walk with the Lord, not thinking about the fact that they will be judged by their works. All of us will be. Now, we cannot get to heaven by our works. We cannot merit God's grace and His favor by doing good works. No, we must be born again. We must have the blood of Jesus applied to our lives. Without that, it will not do us anything. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. And yet, our works do matter. And so we need to keep that in mind. Have the fear of God in our hearts. And remember that we're only sojourning. Sojourning means to be just passing through. We're traveling through. We're here as pilgrims. We're living here as foreigners. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here in this earth. Yes, we are citizens of this country, but our first citizenship, our first allegiance needs to be to the heavenly country to which we are going. And that's critical to understand during this time of heightened attention to politics, which wants to pull us into the strivings of this world. We need to recognize that we're only sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're strangers here. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. So holiness is perfected in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. We need the fear of God. In a sense, we have the fear taken away in the sense that we don't have that dread of punishment because we've been redeemed. But we still need to have a fear of God. God is love. He does love us. And we can bask in that love. And we can come to God as our Heavenly Father. And we need to do that. And yet, there needs to be the fear of God as well. You know, it's like a child relating to his parents in a healthy relationship. There needs to be a healthy fear there, knowing that if he does something wrong and he outright disregards what he's been told to do, that he has good reason to fear that he will be punished. And there will be consequences for that. And that's a good and healthy fear. But then there also needs to be a loving, close relationship. And when you have that kind of balance, that's what produces a healthy relationship. And that's how it should be with our Heavenly Father. So this holiness is only possible through the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ. We have not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation. We can't be redeemed by material things. We can't be redeemed by good works. Redemption means to liberate by payment of a ransom. And that's what happened when Jesus gave his life. It says in 1 Timothy that he gave his life a ransom for all. He paid the price for us to be reconciled with God. And thus, that is how we are made right with Him. We cannot be delivered from God's wrath by giving tithes, by doing good works, by giving alms or charities. No one can pay to release your soul from purgatory, as some would teach. We are not redeemed with silver or gold. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. It's not even enough to live the way your fathers did. Even if they were a good moral people. A lifestyle can be good and helpful. And many of us were raised in good lifestyles. Or we were taught good things. And yet, there was not a reality of a relationship with God, and thus it became just tradition. And traditions can be good, but they are vain if that is all that we are basing our hope upon for eternal life. It's a vain conversation or a vain manner of life or conduct if it's only based on traditions. Jesus redeems us from that. Rather, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus is precious. It's precious because it was costly. The very Lamb of God shed His blood. He was a lamb without blemish, without spot, as Brother Victor already shared this morning. That was a picture of Jesus. Perfect. His blood is precious. And by His blood, we can be set free from the bondage of sin. What else can be more valuable than that? The Lamb of God is working to cleanse the church, His bride. That's us. So that we can be holy and without blemish ourselves. Ephesians 5, verse 25 and following, where it says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus is working to cleanse us. He's seeking that we can be cleansed and we can be holy without blemish like He was. He was the spotless, pure Lamb of God without any sin, defilement. And while we have had sin and defilement from our past, we can still walk in holiness. He is working to cleanse us. And someday when we stand before Him, He can present us to Himself. The Father can present us, the bride of Christ, to Him as a pure, spotless bride. Are we part of that pure, spotless bride? Who verily was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. This is nothing new, this redemption, this plan of salvation. God foreknew man's fall into sin there in the garden, and He made provision for man's redemption before he was even created, it says. Before the foundation of the world. Because God knows everything, He knew ahead of time that man, when given the choice, would fall. He would yield to sin. He would be corrupted. And thus He made a way of escape. He made a plan of redemption so that we could be redeemed. Praise God for that. And this plan of salvation was only manifested in the fullness of time. It says He's manifest in these last times for you. Before that, there was types, there were shadows, there was these spotless lambs that were sacrificed as a type and shadow of the coming perfect sacrifice in the Lamb of God. But in these last times, in the time of Christ, and especially at the time of Pentecost, the fullness of the gospel was revealed so that everyone, Jew or Gentile, and no matter what kind of sin and degradation a person has fallen into, can be cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus and can be made holy. But Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was not enough. If He had not been raised from the dead, it would have been all in vain. But He was raised from the dead. As it says there in verse 21, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. It's because Jesus was raised from the dead that we put our faith in Him. If He had not risen, our faith would be in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. So we put our faith in Jesus and His sacrificial atonement because God raised Him from the dead. And that is why we have hope. Just before His crucifixion, Jesus told His disciples in John 14, verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. We see him by faith. Because I live, ye shall live also. And thus we have hope. We have faith and we have hope in God, who raised Jesus from the dead, gave him glory. And because he lives, we shall live also. As only as we experience the resurrection power of Christ in our own lives, that we can truly be holy. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." He's the one that quickens us. He gives us life. He gives us power. And then the next verse clearly states that our souls are purified as we obey the truth. And again, we're getting back to the idea of obedience that talked about there in verse 14. It's reiterating this principle that as we obey the Lord, our souls are purified. We are made holy. And then lastly, here in verse 22, holiness results in pure, fervent love for the brothers. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." A pure heart leads to love for our brothers and sisters. It's the natural outcome. Now, it's not natural to our flesh. Thus, we are commanded to love one another. It's at least a dozen times in the New Testament, which I think, actually, I didn't find any in the Old Testament, but at least a dozen times that we are commanded to love one another. Why is that? Well, we naturally tend to love ourselves the most, don't we? We tend to look out for number one and put ourselves first. And, you know, yeah, we like to be loving and kind because that makes life easier. But naturally, if there's something that comes between us loving ourselves, it's easier to put ourselves before loving someone else. And thus we are commanded to love one another. And, of course, when others show that same tendency of loving themselves, well, then it becomes harder to love them, doesn't it? But yet the command remains. Now, it's easy to love others when they're kind and loving towards us. But that can be done by anyone. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" You know, the people that, the common person on the street can do that. If you're nice to them, they'll be nice to you. Unless they're having a bad day, maybe. But generally speaking, it's not hard to return good for good. But to return good for evil, that's a different story. A purified heart is needed in order to have pure love for one another. You know, sometimes people are said to have a heart of gold. We use that term sometimes. That person has a heart of gold. What are we saying? We're saying they're a good person. They love. They're kind. They're beautiful. But I think we can take it a step further and say their hearts have been purified. You know, gold, in order for it to be valuable and to be useful, it needs to be purified. It gets heated up. And thus it says our souls are purified in obeying the truth. And out of that purifying, love flows forth. The impurities come to the surface when gold is heated. And those impurities are skimmed off. They're dealt with. And thus it is for us. When we go through the pressures, heat is turned up, the impurities can be cleaned out of our lives, and thus we can love one another. And it says here, we love, our hearts are purified unto unfeigned love of the brethren. It's genuine. It's sincere. It's not pretended. It's real. Are you real in your love for your brother or sister? Or do you just put on a polite smile when you happen to run into them at church or at the grocery store? Would you rather not be around them? That's not unfeigned love. Even if, you know, you do use polite niceties when you meet them. Rather, we are called to love fervently. It says, love one another with a pure heart, without guile, but fervently. That's intently, with intention. And it also has the idea of reaching out and earnestness. It's not just, I'll be okay with you, you're okay with me, and keep an arm's length. But rather, there's a reaching out. There's a heart that reaches out. That's what God is calling us to. Unfeigned love of the brethren that is fervent, that's reaching out, it's earnest. It's showing love and compassion. It's making the first move whenever we sense that maybe there's something coming between us. It's reaching out, it's seeking to clear it up. So I trust that this morning our hearts have been challenged. Mine has been. In thinking about these things, let's examine our hearts this morning and prayerfully think about our lives. Are we obeying God? Are we yielded to Him like cheerful, obedient children? Are we seeking to be holy like God is holy? Are we seeking to be like Jesus? Is that our heart's cry? Are we consistent in our holiness? The same at home, same at work, same when we're private by ourselves, as we are when we're at church or with other people? Do we live in the fear of God, knowing that He sees everything that we do? He watches, He knows, there's nothing that we can hide from Him. Do we have a genuine love for our brothers and sisters that flows out of a pure heart? If there are unresolved issues in our lives, if we're struggling to fervently love our brother or sister, let's come to Christ for cleansing by His blood, His precious blood. Let's examine our hearts today and throughout the week ahead so that we can come to the Lord's table next week with clean hands and a pure heart. Shall we kneel together for prayer? Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for speaking to us through Your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to have a deep yearning desire and goal to be holy like You are holy, Lord. Search us, O God. Try us. Purify us, Lord. Show us where we have gone astray, where we've let down our guard, where maybe little sins even have crept into our hearts and lives. Give us the grace, Lord, to repent of them. To let Your blood wash those things away. To walk in freedom. To walk in obedience, which brings freedom. Thank You for that freedom that we have in Christ. Thank You, Lord, for the precious blood of Jesus that was shed to wash away our sins. Thank You, Lord, that through faith in that blood, we can be forgiven, we can walk in holiness, we can have the lively hope of eternal life, and look forward to that time when You will burst through this sky and call us home to be with You. Be with us, Lord, as we go from here. May our lives reflect Your glory and Your holiness, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I continue to be amazed at the direction of life that we can squeeze or receive out of these epistles as we go through them in such a verse-by-verse manner, in a practical way. And I just rejoice. I think it's a tremendous opportunity that we have to live under that type of an environment where the Word of God is preached in that way. It's probably so rare today, maybe even much more than we think, but that once again, Brother Nathan has, as a servant of God, done for us this morning. May we not take lightly the opportunity we have to hear the Word of God preached in clear manner like this. Holiness of life. Not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts. We're not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the power of God's Spirit, the resurrection power. Not only did he show us this morning that it needs to be done, but showed us how it can be done. He gave us the remedy for our sins and unholiness, and how through the resurrection power we are able to overcome. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, that your faith and hope might be in God. I thank God for salvation this morning. Anyone else have something to share this morning? Raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you and let you contribute also. Over there, Brother Carl.
Well, once again, we got a full course meal this morning.
Full course.
I was blessed to consider the burden that Brother Victor had shared, sitting at the feet of Jesus.
And yes.
Nathan announced his title, Holiness Through Thoughtful Obedience. And as the message progressed, I realized that what Brother Victor shared with us is the way we learn to be holy and how we learn to be thoughtful in that.
Right.
And then the children's lesson, you know, the second part of that, how we play with our toys, is holiness expressed.
Yes.
You know, it's a heart that is modeled after God and then is working itself out in practical life. Mm-hmm. And I just appreciate the standard that was held up before us this morning and definitely the consideration that having that heart purified in that way is the preparation for communion. It is what makes communion
Amen.
A special time.
Amen.
So I rejoice. God is good.
Yes. Arlene?
I'm very grateful to be here today, but I also wanted to just confess before the congregation that I've been struggling a lot, spiritually, emotionally, and physically.
Yes.
My desire is to be totally surrendered to what
Amen.
Christ wants for my life. But I just want to be open, and I'm just getting backwash from my past, and I feel very weak. And I think at my age I should have it more together.
Yes.
But I just ask for your prayers. If you think about it this week, I would appreciate it.
Yeah, it seems like the devil likes to come along us in our older age and remind us of some of the mistakes we've made and the bad things we've done. But once again, we have the remedy for it. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, sister, and continue to hold on by faith and hope. It is real, the forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. Let's pray for our sister and her struggles. She is not able to share these things with her husband like she did for many years. It seems like that makes it worse. Yeah. Brother Harold.
Indeed, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged, piercing to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow.
Mm-hmm.
I was so blessed with the exposition of God's Word.
Amen.
That is truth. That is reality.
That's right.
Then I think about so many places where they tickle men's ears.
Amen.
Here. And so, bless you, Brother Nathan, and all the rest who shared this morning. I am so thankful I have the privilege to sit under the truth of God's Word.
All right, Brother Kent.
I, too, appreciate the messages that we heard today, and I'm not sure if this is coming out because of what we've been sharing about these messages at this point, but I recalled that Peter, who we're just being listening to, he went through that first communion with Jesus, and he felt he was right there. He was with the Lord. He is ready to die for the Lord, but then he denied him. And so we can come to our communion and make sure where we are right now is clear. We don't have to say, I'm going to be perfect the rest of my life. But for right now, as we come into communion, we can get everything clear, up to date.
Amen.
And then, you know, praise God, we can continue to desire to be in that place. But if we, like Peter, stumble, there's still that grace that can restore us. And Peter had to be restored. And look at the wonderful words he can write to us now because of what he went through in desiring to be that disciple of Jesus. So I'm just thankful that we can see Peter's life as one saved by grace and can see that God is still extending that grace to us today.
Thank you, Brother Kent. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.